All right. We appreciate everyone being here. And our theme scripture for the week is 2 Corinthians 2:11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Devices, something devised or contrived, planned, procedure. It's a plan or scheme, especially one used to outwit an opponent or achieve an end. The devil's after every one of us. He wants to steal our salvation from us, our experience. We're studying six devices that the devil uses to deceive, devour, and then destroy the souls of mankind. Yesterday, we found that the second device the devil presents to people is discouragement. We used this verse yesterday, but of the fruit, this is Genesis 3:3. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. This is Eve and her conversation with the serpent, lest ye die. The second device that the devil presented to Eve, we found yesterday, was discouragement. Eve's adding to God's command showed that God's command was a sore subject and touchy topic in her life. In that short discourse with the devil, we can see where discouragement had already begun its deceptive and deadly work. We found yesterday, discouragement comes to all. It begins in the mind. It's caused by a trial, it could be, or a triumph even. Isolation, selfishness, it'll lead to disobedience. The devil, however, didn't stop with this second device. He proceeded to use yet another one of his devices, and these devices work together to further entice and entangle Eve. In our scripture text, the Apostle Paul penned, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, we're not ignorant of his devices in the plural. There's many devices the devil uses, and he's using them today. The devil has many devices, and the key part there is to get an advantage of, or to outwit, take advantage of us, outsmart, defraud, cheat us. Today's lesson, rather, deals with the third device in our series. Let's read that scripture passage again today. This is Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, ye shall be as gods, or God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the tree, took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Verse number 6 we want to use today and speak out of, or use it as our text. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, or one rendering says, the woman saw that the tree was beautiful, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Satan made Eve forget all that God had given her and instead focus on that one thing she couldn't have. We fall into this same trap. The one thing that, and so often it's just one thing. Wasn't it the rich young ruler, Jesus said, one thing thou lackest? One thing thou lackest. The third device that the devil presented to Eve was discontentment. Discontentment. Someone asked about the poems. I'm going to print some of these off, and I'll be glad to give you a copy if you want. I want to introduce it today with this poem, Discontentment. Are you ever tempted to grumble and complain, to fret about the future and all it might contain, to fear the worst will happen and all that might involve? A loss of all things valued most surely will dissolve. Your love and satisfaction is a memory of the past. Exhausted and frustrated, left with little that will last. When faced with this temptation that leads to resentment, remember that it's just the devil and his device called discontentment. Once doubt and discouragement had set in, we find that discontentment followed. When the seed of Discouragement takes root. You can mark it down. Discontentment is sure to follow. In Genesis 2 and 8, just consider for a moment today, here in Genesis 2 and 8, where God had placed Adam and Eve. Genesis 2 and 8 reads, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." Or one rendering says, "And the Lord God planted a garden, oasis, in the east, in Eden, delight, land of happiness. And he put the man whom he had formed, created there." Eve, however, was no longer content to live in this fertile and fruitful paradise where the Lord had placed them, or she wasn't content, rather, to follow God's law. Discontentment, it means a lack of satisfaction with one's possessions. I should say she wasn't content with what God had provided for them to partake of. She wanted that one thing that he said don't partake of. Discontentment is a lack of satisfaction, a lack of contentment, a sense of grievance or grumble, complain, criticize, dissatisfaction, restless aspiration for improvement. All right, let's get into our keys for this lesson today. First of all, discontentment works through our desires. Discontentment works through and will eventually direct, actually it will direct and dictate our desires. Rather than having control over our desires, we actually lose control of our flesh. Now, that's quiet, but we do anyways. We lose control of our flesh. When one gives into the seed of discontentment, they're grabbing, reaching for this, for that, for this, for that, to satisfy. Eve's evil desire for what God had said not to eat of began to control her until she made a move. Let's read our text again. Genesis 3 and 6. "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired." See, it's working through her desire. "Desire to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, did eat, and gave also her husband, and he did eat." Through this short discourse delivered in our scripture text here, we find that Eve allowed the devil to sell her doubt in this passage of scripture text, then discouragement, now discontentment. It's at this point that Eve begins to formulate a plan to perform her thoughts. The spirit behind discontentment will direct your desires to things that are unlawful for you to have. Eve failed to limit her desires to what God had called lawful. She began to desire that one thing that was unlawful. Eve now actually desired to eat of that one tree that God had told them not to eat of. We find sin beginning to form and take shape in her heart. Let's look at the path of temptation for a little bit this afternoon. And I've created a little pictorial here for us just to process for a moment here. But look at James 1 and verse 13. James spells it out very clearly and distinctly how temptation arises and how the process of temptation. He says here, James 1 and verse number 13, "Let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." And you got to look up the Greek and the Hebrew on these words, tempt and tempteth and so on, because God tempts, but it doesn't mean what you think it means. It's not an avenue to do evil, but it's rather a test or a trying of our experience. He did that with Isaac many years ago, or Abraham rather than Isaac. But here is to do evil. "I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust or desires and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it's finished bringeth forth death." We can see here that an object comes into view, and it doesn't have to be an object. It could just be something comes into our mind, and it becomes a thought, and then we're at a crossroad here, whether we're going to entertain that thought, act upon that thought, and we can do it in our mind, or dismiss it. And it's the difference between victory or spiritual defeat. He says in verse 14, "But every man's tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust." So the Greek says evil desires, inordinate desires, and enticed or entrapped. She welcomed, Eve did, this uninvited guest rather than resist him. See, James went on to say in that fourth chapter, I believe it is verse number 7, he said, resist the devil and he will flee. Well, she didn't resist him. She welcomed him. People find themselves in a state of discontentment when they entertain and fail to put a boundary and a limit on their desires. Contentment is limiting. I like this. It's limiting your desires to what you already have. Realizing that what you now possess once among the things you only hoped for. If you think back to when God saved you and all that he gave you through the supernatural work of salvation, you were happy and you were contented, right? And it's needful and necessary as we travel the road of life to remind, a songwriter said, remind me, dear Lord, what you brought me from, where I could have been. Because if we're not careful, we'll do like Moses when he warned the children of Israel. When you go into that land that you didn't prepare, and you eat and taste of all those things that you didn't create and you didn't produce, he went on to say in that 12th verse, Deuteronomy 4:12, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. See, we get saved and God gives us all these blessings, a good job, a good saved companion, peace of mind, and all the fruit that comes with the supernatural work of salvation. And we're happy and we're content and we're excited. But the devil doesn't stop to work on us, cease to work on us. You just travel a little ways down this road of salvation. And if we're not careful, those things that God's given us will lose their luster, their delight, their freshness, their beauty. And we'll forget that these things were once among the things we only hoped for. When discontentment begins to work, desires begin to run wild or they're unrestrained. Look how quickly it worked in Eve's life. When Eve saw the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, desired to make one wise. She took, this is all in one verse of scripture text. She took of the fruit thereof, did eat, and gave also to her husband, and he did eat. We're given a picture of how quickly the spirit of discontentment and unrestrained desires can work in Moses' writings concerning Noah's day. Look at Genesis, the sixth chapter. Genesis, the sixth chapter, in verse number 5, it says this. And God saw the wickedness of man was great. The wickedness of man, that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. That every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But, conjunction, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 5 says, that God saw the wickedness of man, it was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Or every desire, one rendering says, every desire that their heart conceived was always nothing but evil. That brought upon the wrath of the then known world. We're dealing with the same spirit and the attitude Jesus said we are yet today. Contentment is not the fulfillment of what you want, but the realization of how much you already, the realization of how much you already have. This device called discontentment turns and takes our desires away from that which is lawful to that which is unlawful. Let's go back to Genesis, the third chapter. Genesis, the third chapter, in verse number 9. Appreciate everyone paying attention here. Genesis 3 and verse number 9. It says, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Spirit of fear. And he said, what told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. The Lord God said unto the woman, what is that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me. He deceived me. He tricked me. And I did eat. Amen. Or one rendering says, the serpent beguiled and deceived me, and I ate from the forbidden tree. Eve made an unlawful move when she refused to restrain, restrict, and control her desires. Again, discontentment works through our desires. Number two, it's a work of the flesh. We find here in our lesson today that discontentment works through the flesh. It works through what she saw, through her eyes, which is part of the flesh. How do we know it's a work of the flesh? Well, the things of God are not revealed to us through our natural senses. They're spiritually discerned. Go to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. 1 Corinthians 2 and 9. Here, I believe he's quoting Isaiah 64 and 4. It says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." In other words, they're not naturally discerned. You got to be born of the Spirit to understand spiritual things. But God hath revealed unto us by his Spirit, capital S proper noun, the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit, capital S, searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Eye, ear, heart, mind. How else do we know this is a work of the flesh? Because of where it led. The flesh will lead you to make a return to sin. Back to James, he said this, and sin, when it is finished, what's the end result? It bringeth forth death, spiritual death. Adam and Eve didn't die when they sinned physically. Lived many years after that, but they died spiritually. What we see here is Eve making a move of the flesh. Eve began to allow her flesh to dictate, govern, direct what she was going to do. And you know, if we're not careful in our day, and I'm speaking to Christians here, Adam and Eve were in the garden. But if we're not careful, we'll make moves of the flesh today. Well, we'll hear people, well, the way I see it and the way I feel about this situation. And I still believe we need to hear from God, don't you? Amen. Before we make moves, we need to make sure we hear from God. Well, I just see this, brother, and so I think I need to hold it. Hold it. Is God telling you to do that? Amen. I still believe that God controls his people, that God desires to control his people. In Genesis 2:17, we find her failure to limit and restrain her desires brought forth spiritual death. Back to Genesis 2 and verse number 17, it says this, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." All right. What we see here is Eve making a move of the flesh. She began to follow what her flesh wanted to do. And in Galatians, I want to go to Galatians just quickly here. Galatians, the fifth chapter. We read of the fruit of the Spirit, and it says this, Galatians 5 and 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts," or one rendering says, "with its nature together with its passions and appetites." We don't live according to those things. We've crucified them, put them to death, the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Eve failed to control her flesh. Thirdly, discontentment spreads quickly. We're going to find here that the spirit of discontentment works in the heart of an individual, it takes over their passions, takes over their desires, takes over their very being. We found here in our text that it moved very quickly. Discontentment's especially dangerous because of what it produces. It's been said attitudes are contagious. Is yours worth catching? Have you ever heard that? Did you know that discontentment is also catchy? Yes. Thank you for responding. It's catchy, it's contagious, and actually, discontentment is perhaps the most communicable disease known to humanity. It's a disease, and it spreads quickly. Consider how quickly it spread in our scripture reading. Just in one verse, we find this spread. We find it appear in just a few sentences here. There's an expression, misery loves company, meaning miserable people like others to be unhappy too. And we find that happen right in this one verse of our scripture text here. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, the tree desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, didn't stop there, it spread and did eat, comma, and gave also unto her husband and with her, and he did eat. Amen. Let me read this to you. The woman was convinced. She saw the tree was beautiful. Its fruit looked delicious. She wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. Someone said Eve looked at the tree in this manner, an impure look, infected with the poison of concupiscence. The poison of concupiscence. Discontentment is a disease that spreads quickly. A synonym of discontentment is actually bitterness. Let's go there for a moment. Over in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and let's see if this isn't a disease, something that's contagious. Hebrews 12, 15. The Hebrew writer pens some very, very sobering and serious words. He says, looking how diligently. Every one of us, well, it won't happen to me. Well, many people have said that. Could happen to any one of us. Looking diligently. We said we got to look at our life. As the brother preached last night, examine ourselves. We got to do that all the time. Paul wrote that, examine yourselves. We got to constantly examine ourselves. How's my attitude? How's my actions? How's my deportment? How's my talk? How's my dress, right? Because at any point, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. God's grace is that power and strength to provide, 2 Corinthians 12 and 9, to live as we ought, operate as we ought. Lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness, that's a synonym of discontentment, root of bitterness springing up, trouble you, doesn't stop there, and thereby many be defiled. The emphatic Greek diglot says poisoned. It's a poison. Yes. It's a poison. I'm sure many probably here have witnessed this. And you maybe have been spewed with some of that poison that you had to sort of get away from, right? Well, that Church of God, and your pastor, and blah, right? And that poison got on you. Yuck, get off me, right? Exactly. Right? Well, the Hebrew writer speaks of it here. It's a poison, like a small root that grows into a great tree. Bitterness or discontentment can form in our heart and overshadow even our deepest relationships. A bitter or discontent root is planted when we dwell on doubt. We nurse discouragement. We nurse grudges over past hurts and allow disappointments to grow into resentment. Moses' third address to the children of Israel, he speaks here in Deuteronomy 29:18, calling them to commitment, or a commitment to God. He said this, Deuteronomy, let's read this, Deuteronomy 29 and verse number 18. Moses writes, Deuteronomy 29:18, lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God, to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth, this is verse number 18, Deuteronomy 29:18, that beareth gall and wormwood. Or one rendering says, so that no root among you would bear bitter and poisonous fruit. Moses cautioned that the day the Hebrews chose to turn from God, a root would be planted that would produce bitter and poisonous fruit. When we decide to do what we know is wrong, we plant an evil seed that begins to grow out of control, eventually yielding a crop of doubt, discouragement, and then discontentment. Discontentment is, I say again, a communicable disease that will infect and affect your Christian experience. Number four, Discontentment creates an unsettled experience. If allowed to work within the deep recesses of our heart, discontentment will move you from a position of power and authority to weakness and the inability to control your desires. Eve got into a position where her life just spun out of control. Amen. Her desires. When individuals find themselves in this spiritual condition, they begin to be a tool or instrument of the devil. They begin to seek and search for happiness and contentment in the things of this life rather than in the things of God. We found out in our first lesson that a doubtful mind is one that is anxious and unsettled. Beginning with doubt, then discouragement, now discontentment. The devil's trying to unseat, overthrow, unsettle our emotions and our experience. We're now seeing the fruit or result of Eve's evil thoughts and desires, her passions and her appetites. Proverbs 24:21. Now listen to this verse. You can read it with me if you want. The wise men penned, "My son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle," or one rendering says, "associate not with them that are given to change." When one's given to doubt and then discouragement, they begin to give in to change. What do you mean? Always out for something different, something new, the next thrill, the next high, the next greatest preacher, the next greatest message, the next greatest place. Where can I go now? Go here, go there, go everywhere. Given to change. They got to have something new. They got to need a new house color, need a new car color, need a new hair color. Huh?
Oh, yeah.
Does that speak about discontentment? Yes. It most certainly does. Amen. Amen. Literally, this actually reads, "Mingle not yourself with those," goes on to say there, "with those that are given to change," or "with them that are given to change. Avoid the society of restless persons." One of the self-inflicted agonies of life is trying to be someone you were never intended to be. Oh, yes. Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ," and that's very true. We have wonderful examples. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about trying to live someone else's life. Not being content with the way God made you.
Right.
I got to change this. I got to inject this thing into this cheek to make it 6 inches larger. And I got to put this on my eyebrow to make it 3 inches taller. And I got to color this. And I got to color that. I got to pierce this. I got to pierce that. God has something more for us than that.
Amen.
He wants to give us a settled experience. But discontentment, it seeks to unsettle our experience or upset our experience to where we're grabbing like an octopus, right? For this, for that, for this, for that.
True.
As the brother sings here, "When I found Jesus, I found the missing piece." That's really what they're after. The soul wants that communion with God. As someone has said, when he made us, he threw away the pattern. He never intended us to try to change it. He made us unique. Our fingerprints are unique to the individual. Can you imagine that? Right now in our world, over 7 billion people. But since the beginning of time, how many billion? Maybe up in the trillions. Who knows? God knows. But everyone's different.
Right.
Isn't that incredible?
Yes.
And he wants us to be unique. Amen. God did not create a standard person and some way label that person by saying, "This is it." Obviously, our example is Christ. But as people, flesh and blood, we're individuals. And God created us that way. How many of you have children? Are they all the same? But they came from the same mother and father. That's a real head scratcher, isn't it? They're all so different. We got some that are docile and pretty laid back, and some that are like a live wire. Anyone have a live wire you raised? I got one of those. Shoom, out the door, all over the place, constantly going, 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 going. Amen. But same parents, though. But that's the beauty of God's creation. Amen. All of his creatures are neat, aren't they? The different birds, different animals. So different. If you travel overseas and see some of the other animals out there, there's just some interesting looking animals, aren't there? But God did that for us. His handiwork. To wish we were someone else is actually an insult to God. It suggests that he made a mistake or has withheld from us something that would have been better for us to have. Lusting to be like someone else is futile. There's a finality about what God's made, how he's made us, what he's given us. Of course, we can imitate the virtues of other people, and certainly we should follow Christ. But what we're thinking about here is the way God created us. We find in 1 Corinthians 15:33, Paul said, "Be not deceived, evil communications or companionship corrupt good manners." If we mingle with those that are given to change, it will affect us.
Right.
It will affect us. Well, maybe I need to have that too, you know? And I just got a new phone, but they got a newer phone. So now I guess I need that newer phone, even though I have a new phone. Right? It affects us that way. Amen. If we go to Psalms, the first chapter, in that introductory chapter to the book that we know is called the Psalms, Psalms chapter 1, we have two class of peoples. In essence, that's all society or how the world's broken into anyways. Two groups of people, the godly and ungodly. But here the psalmist declares, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." And it's a progression. It's actually a regression. He walks, he stands, and pretty soon, it's not too long before he's sitting, inactive, in the seat, not the blessed seat, but the seat of the scornful. That word means mockers. Amen. Make a mock of religion. Make a mock of God. Make a mock of sin. Make fun of it. The things of God. And that's where it leads. When you follow the counsel of the ungodly, and you stand in the way of sinners, you follow their way, pretty soon you're going to be seated in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. See, Eve no longer delighted in the law of God. She listened to the enemy. But his delight's in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He should be like a tree planted. Planted.
Right.
I'm getting to a point here. God endeavors that every one of us be a planted tree.
Right.
Not unsettled, moved about with the winds of doctrine that come along, and this next new thing, and this new buck, as Brother Bors was preaching about, wet behind the ears. Well, we're moved about with his sayings, and we're moved about with this one saying, no, 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 no. God plants us.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And if I had time, I could preach right out of this scripture text right here how God plants us, not just in his body, but he plants us in a local congregation too.
Right.
God intends that we be planted under a pastor in a local congregation. See, we're living in a time when there's so many that have the spirit of Cain. What was the spirit of Cain? Wanderer.
Right.
Wanderer. They wander about, as Paul wrote, from house to house, from church to church. They wander, 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 wander. Right. Amen. How would you like to follow someone like that?
No.
That wanders from pillar to post.
Yeah.
Amen. That's why it's so important that parents unpack their bags.
Amen.
And plant themselves. Yeah. In a wholesome, thriving church God congregation so their children know which way to go.
Right.
You watch the children of these that run from pillar to post and they're confused.
Right.
Dad's over here now. Well, now he's over here. And now he's over here. I don't know which way to go.
Right.
Amen. That's enough to confuse any one of us, I'm sure. It's a confusing mess.
Amen.
Amen. But he plants us, the Bible says. He who, the righteous, the godly, shall be like a tree planted. When you plant something, you dig. I like to plant. I like to dig. I like to work in the yard. And you get a shovel out or some kind of device usually. And you go down in that soil. And depending on the size of the plant, you go sometimes pretty deep. Right? You cover it back up. And then you water it. And you let that plant stay there and grow.
Amen.
Right? And you leave it there. If it wants to be a tall tree, I got a big old Douglas fir in my backyard. Big old huge tree. That thing's been left there for many years. And now it's this gorgeous tree. I had nothing to do. It was there when we moved in the house. But I'm glad it's there. It's beautiful. But that's what God desires every one of us. I'm looking, I believe, today at many beautiful big Douglas firs out here. Come out to Oregon. We'll show you what that's all about. Big old trees. Amen. But every one of you that's been serving God faithfully, you're a tree of righteousness. Isaiah 61 and 3 goes on to say, planted by the river. How is that tree planted? It's planted by God's word. Rivers is a dual symbol of the word and the spirit. It's planted by the rivers and by the spirit of God. It's planted and God intends that it stay there.
Amen.
Amen. There's great blessing. Parents, I have children. Many of you have children. Our children want to see stability in our lives. They want to see us being faithful. They want to know that what dad and mom is doing means something. Not just going through the motions. That we are really convinced of this way. And it is the right way. And I'm convinced of it. How about you today? Amen. That tree that's planted by the rivers, a dual symbol of the word and the spirit, bringeth forth his fruit. Every one of us has fruit to produce, Christ's fruit, but everyone need to produce it in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. This man will be prosper. Now he contrasts that. Conversely, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff, empty, light, which the wind, every wind of doctrine, Paul spoke of, driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly should not stand in the judgment. It's not speaking about the final judgment. All's going to appear in the final judgment. Speaking about, as Peter wrote in 4:17, the judgment that begins at the house of God. They won't stand for judgment preaching because they're not a real tree. They're chaff. They're light. They're empty. They get blown around with the winds of doctrine. The craftiness of men. Blown here, blown there. Amen. God intends that we be planted trees. Chaff, blown away. Therefore, then God shall not stand in the judgment. The judgment that happens in the house of God, nor citizens in the congregation. He defines it right there. The congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. So that word actually in the Hebrew means to guard. He guards. It means guards. He guards the righteous. Isn't that awesome?
Amen.
The Lord guards the way of the righteous. He protects it. Didn't Job or Satan say of Job, he's got a hedge about him? God guards the righteous. Amen. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. The spirit of discontentment, however, will cause you to allow, always seek for a change. The Bible instructs us not to associate with these kinds of people. Malachi 3:6 says, for I am the Lord, I change not. And guess what? His people don't change either.
Right.
Now, I'm not talking about progressing in our walk with God, but I'm talking about remaining planted and saved.
Right.
Remaining right where God placed you in the body of Christ. Amen. The spirit of discontentment seeks to unseat our experience by acting on unlawful desires that lead to unlawful deeds. One of the first things you see with an individual whose experience is becoming unsettled is a change in their outward appearance.
Yes, sure.
Their spirit changes, absolutely. But then you'll see an outward appearance change.
Right.
And very often, it's in their dress and in their hair. Proverbs 16:31. Proverbs 16:31. The hoary head, Hebrew says gray, the gray head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. Then why do we try to cover it up? Huh? I'm not trying to offend anybody. Please don't get offended with me today. But can I read this to you again? It's a crown of glory. You earned it.
Right.
You raised those children.
Right.
You worked all those years. You have the wisdom behind all that experience. Then why cover it up?
Right.
See, I was just brought up the old-fashioned way that the older sisters looked like older sisters.
Right.
It's real easy to seek them out for wisdom because you can see them right on their head. They got gray, white hair. Right? So don't cover it up. It's a glory. But ones that are given to the spirit of discontentment, that's one of the first things that changes. Not just the color, but the length of the hair. It changes. Right? What's at work? The spirit of discontentment. The devil's at work. Oh, yes, it is. Discontentment, however, will seek for a change. Did you know that we were created perfect? Go back to Genesis 1:26. Genesis 1:26 says this. And God said, let us make man in our image after the image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the air, sea, the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over the earth. Verse 27, just Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. So God created man. Come down to verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, including man, right. Humanity. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it wasn't just good, it was very good. The Hebrew says perfect. God's creation was perfect, is perfect. When he creates a soul, it's perfect. When you come into this life, you're perfect. I want to hammer that home for a minute, because my question is, then why all of a sudden do we decide we need to go changing things? Huh? God created you the way you are. Go to Deuteronomy, the 32. And I'm not speaking about godly perfection. Certainly God wants to perfect our experience. But what I'm talking about is this man, this flesh that God gave us, this outward man, who we are, our disposition, our personality. To an extent, God can help us if we're a little bit quick-tempered and whatever. But God made us perfect. And Deuteronomy, the 32 and 8:4, it says he is the rock, capital R, proper noun. His work, God's work, is perfect. Is that what your Bible says? How about Ecclesiastes 7:29? Let's get one more verse. Ecclesiastes 7:29. Amen. 7:29, the Bible says this. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright. Or the Hebrew says righteous. God hath made man righteous, but they have sought out, or actually in the greater scheme of scriptures, I haven't time to run it, but Proverbs 2:21 will tell you, that word upright actually means perfect, righteous, perfect, made man righteous and perfect, but they have sought out many inventions, or one rendering I believe says devices for doing evil. God made man upright, but it's man who sought out these devices. Amen. These devices, through their own lust are they drawn away and enticed. Through their own devices, through their own desires, their own passions, when they're not kept in control, when temperance isn't in the heart, when it's, which is self-control. Number five. Discontentment will lead to disobedience. Eve's discontented spirit, led her to disobey God's command. Did you know disobedience is sin? Oh yeah, God speaking to, was it Samuel about Saul? To obey is rather than sacrifice. He went on to say there, let's just pick that. Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, right? Let's just pick that up. I don't want to butcher it here. My mind's probably a little fried here. 1 Samuel 15:23. Let's grab that. For rebellion, disobedience, is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. Let me just throw something in here. That word of the Lord that Saul rejected, do you know who it came through? Samuel. Samuel. When a pastor speaks a true man of God, he's not speaking. It's God speaking through him. That's how serious a message is. Amen. It was Samuel who spoke. Samuel said, after the Lord is great, it was Samuel speaking here. Hath the Lord, verse 22, great delight. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken to the fat of rams, for it dawns the sin of witchcraft. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, came through Samuel, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Disobedience is sin. James says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him sin. Disobedience is sin. Eve knew the commandment, and she chose to obey it. It was sin. Disobedience must be avoided at all costs. I want you to notice, back in our scripture reading, what Eve did. Genesis, the 3rd chapter. Eve looked at the tree. She took it. She ate it. And then she gave it. Genesis 3 and verse number 6, it says, when the woman saw it was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, our text, the tree to be desired to make one wise, took of the fruit thereof, she did eat, and gave also to her husband what he did eat, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Every one of us must flee the spirit of discontentment. Paul said flee. He uses a verb here. Means to run away from. It's an action word. He said in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. In Genesis 19 and 17, Lot was told to escape for his life. Another verb. Genesis 30, I'm just going to bring you another one hurriedly. Genesis 39 and 12, speaking to the patriarch Joseph, and she, Potiphar's wife rather, she caught him by his garment and saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand. Listen to what the Bible says. And fled.
Right.
Or what the Amplified says, ran. She ran and got him out. That's what needs to happen with the spirit of discontentment. Amen. Run from it. While God has a plan for every one of our lives this afternoon, the devil too has his devices he's trying to entrap us with. The outgrowth of discontentment is a lack of satisfaction with one's possessions, one's status, one's situation, a lack of contentment, a sense of grievance, dissatisfaction, restless aspirations for improvement. Yes, we all should desire more of God, but we should be content where God's placed us. So easy, as Eve did, to cast our eyes around and start looking, like Asaph did, we brought out yesterday in that 73rd Psalm. Start looking around, and before too long, all of our contentment's gone out the window, and we're discontent. Finally, here's the key. Submit to God's will. Discontentment can be avoided if we will submit to God's will. The words content and contentment in the Word of God actually mean to be free from care because of satisfaction with what is already one's own. We must limit our desires or put a boundary on them. The Hebrew simply means to be pleased. We find of Jesus Christ that he had this testimony, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Why was God pleased with him? Philippians 2 and 8, he was obedient, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The key is to be obedient to God. Yes. Submit to God's will. And when you do that, Lord, I'm yours. I resign my will to your way. You'll find sweet contentment. Contentment's actually a byproduct of an obedient, godly life. And it's something we must work at. We must work every day. Paul said, I died daily. He said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection.
Right.
We got to work at it. Paul, after suffering the loss of all things and all that he went through, Philippians 4:11, he said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. It's something that we have to work at. Anyone who's learned something new, well, let's take technology with you seasoned saints. Is it real easy to jump on a computer and just whip through what you need to do? It's kind of a new invention, right?
Yeah.
Even our cell phones, I suppose. But you take a little 3 or 4 year old and they just go, right? But to learn something new takes concerted effort on our part. And it's that way with the state of contentment. The end result's contentment. Paul said, I have learned whatsoever state I am therewith. Here's the end of the end result, the product. Be content. But you got to learn. Does that mean Paul was always content? No. I'm sure he battled. We can read of his struggles different times. I mean, he rightfully so, what he went through.
Yeah.
Jesus, too, of course, our example in all things. But he learned it. Lord, this thorn in the flesh, please take it. Please take it. Please take it. Okay, Lord, I'll deal with it. Your grace is sufficient.
Right.
He wanted out or wanted that taken away, his infirmity, his weakness.
Right. Yeah.
But he learned. He learned I can live with this. I can be content with this. Amen. There's some things that we'll face that God wants us to learn to live with. He's got a lesson for us. You take an affliction, he may leave that affliction for many years that you may learn. I'm going to give you an example here in just a moment of an individual by the name of Fanny Crosby. She lived with an affliction. and through that affliction was one of the most prolific songwriters that ever walked this earth. Over 8,000 hymns. C.W. Naylor, great Church of God minister. About every time we open our hymns and sing in a service, maybe not every time, but often, we're singing a C.W. Naylor song. Lived a good part of his life with an affliction. How many of you guys are songwriters, huh? That's a talent. That's a gift. He had it, and he used it to the glory of God. Amen. I say this afternoon that we, as Paul did, have to learn this lesson, and it takes effort. One way we do this, the Bible says, Psalmist declared in Psalms 144:15, just a little further, happy is that people, Psalms 144:15, happy is that people, that is in such a case, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. That word Lord in the Hebrew is Yahweh. It's the proper name of the God of Israel. Right. What's the lesson? Keep God in his proper place and you'll be happy. Right. You keep God first in your life, you'll find contentment. Right. You got to keep him first, though. I like what the psalmist declared, and this is quite a scripture now, Psalm 16:8. He said, I have set the Lord always before me. That takes effort. Well, I want to get up and sing a special. God says, not right now. Okay, Lord, you're before me. Well, I want to go over here and say this to that individual and really give him a piece of my mind. And the Lord says, you don't have enough mind to give away. Hold it to yourself. You say, okay, Lord, I'm going to back up for a minute and go back over here. Always put the Lord before me. Can we say that today? That's quite a statement. I'm reading you God's word now, Psalm 16:8. He said, I have set the Lord always before me. And in front of the position was always God first and then me. Can we always say that? Well, that should be our desire, shouldn't it? Because at my right hand, I shall not be moved. The key to avoiding discontentment is to remain submissive and obedient to God's expressed will, which is expressed in the Word of God. All right. Paul said, I keep under my body. I brought that. We're going to hurry and get to the end here. Now, I read this cute poem a long time ago. I'm going to attempt to read it here, and you can read it with me if you want. But this is a cute poem written about being content with the way God made you. And here we go. The sunflower ain't no daisy, and the melon ain't no rose. Why is they all so crazy to be something else that grows? Just stick to the place you're planted, and do the best you knows, be the sunflower or the daisy, the melon or the rose. Don't you be what you ain't, just be what you is. If you am not what you are, then you is not what you is. If you is just a little tadpole, don't you try to be the frog, a frog. If you's only the tail, don't try to wag the dog. Pass around the offering plate if you can't exalt and preach. If you use a little pebble, don't try to be the beach. When a man is what he isn't, then he isn't what he is. And as sure as I talking, he is gonna get his. True. In other words, be the way God created you to be. Right. Be your individual self. God makes no duplicates. Each life is purposeful, original, precious, and powerful by being who you are. Amen. Amen. Blind Fanny Crosby, listen now, 8 years old, wrote this. Oh, what a happy soul am I, blind 8-year-old child. Oh, what a happy soul am I. Although I cannot see, I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't. I would say she was resolved to God's will, wouldn't you? There's a Jewish proverb that says, I felt sorry for myself because I had no shoes until I met a man who had no feet. Now I want to tell you how wealthy you are today. If you have food in your fridge, clothes on your back, a roof over your head, a place to sleep, you're richer than 75% of the world. If you have money in the bank, your wallet, you have some spare change, you're among the top 8% of the world's wealthiest. Wealthy. If you woke up this morning with more health than illness, you are more blessed than the million people who will not survive this week. If you've never experienced the danger of battle, the agony of imprisonment or torture, or the horrible pangs of starvation, it says luckier, I'm going to say more blessed, than 500 million people alive and suffering. If you can read this message, you're more fortunate than 3 billion people in the world who cannot read it at all. We would all be happier and have plenty to be grateful for if we only would stop and count our blessings rather than our problems.
Like the song.
Like, that's right. I thought of that song. Count your blessings, name them one by one. See, there's something. Very good, buddy. Hey, there's something to naming your blessings one by one. Sit down and make a list sometime. You might be surprised, as the songwriter says, all the Lord has done. Yeah. We get kind of spoiled. We're spoiled children, say, well, I got to have more. Just consider all that God has done for you and every one of those things we didn't deserve. Temptation is the devil's invitation to give up on God's plans for our life by following his deceptive and deadly devices, one of which is contentment. Saints of God, let's be content today. Not just today, but every day. Discontentment comes when individuals fail to continue living, continue learning, continue loving the Word of God and the truth of God's eternal Word. Did you all see the picture I chose here?
Yes.
I was looking for this, I think, yesterday. What is that picture called? And finally I found it. Maybe a little blurry. Each cow is eating in the other's pasture. Yeah. Amen. It has been said, the grass isn't greener on the other side. It's greener where you water it.
Right.
So water your pasture.
Yeah.
Eat God's word. That's the water. And it's drink of his spirit, which means to obey his teachings and his sayings. Take him in.
Right.
And when you do that, you'll be content. Quit trying to steal someone else's life. Live your own life. Amen. The greatest competition we should be in is with ourselves, being better than we were yesterday. We're not competing with one another. It's with ourselves. We're in a battle against the enemy of our soul. Each of us must carefully consider our attitude towards truth and never let the enemy of our soul cause us to stop living, learning, loving the truth. The vaccination, and I'm almost through, or a cure for the spirit of discontentment is simple. Be content with how God made you and what he's given you. Set boundaries and limit your desires to what is legal and lawful according to God's eternal word.
Amen.
Set those boundaries. Brother Boers brought beautifully, maybe yesterday morning. When was that? 2 mornings ago, Brother Boers talked about that boundary, right? In Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence for out of the issues of life. It's setting that boundary on our desires. Every one of us must do that. How about this beautiful song, Acres of Diamonds? I love this song. I believe Sister Henry sung this over the years, hasn't she? I love this. Mountains of gold, rivers of silver, jewels untold, all these together wouldn't buy you or me peace when we're sleeping, our conscience that's free. And that's what the world's really after in so many words. They don't always know that. A heart that's contented and a satisfied mind. These are the treasures money can't buy.
Right.
If you have Jesus, there's more wealth in your soul than acres of diamonds, mountains of gold. Benjamin Franklin, a great statesman, one of our founding fathers, said, contentment makes poor men rich. Discontent makes rich men poor. Does anyone have this in their home? This was kind of popular years ago. It's a good one, though. I think it's on a plaque. But anyways, the crown of the home is godliness. The beauty of the home is order. The glory of the home is hospitality. The blessing of the home is contentment. Contentment makes poor men rich and rich men poor. The key to overcoming and avoiding discontentment is to set boundaries, limit our desires. We can know contentment when we know Christ. And that's what this slide is that I created here. You hear it said about peace too. Know Christ. No contentment. When you know Christ, you can know contentment. Dear saints, thank you for being here. Go enjoy your supper. You're all dismissed in the name of the Lord. Appreciate you being here.